Your pursuit after us, even while we were still against you, you're pursuing us. You died for us. You're for us, not against us. May we know that this morning. And may we not just know it intellectually, but may we know it, sense it, experience it, feel it. God, I ask that you would comfort those who are mourning the loss of their loved ones in Florida. There are occasions, and it seems like it's far too often, that evil shows its ugly face once again. And as we wrestle with evil, may we recognize that in the process, uniting is more important than polarizing, than politicizing. And so we unite with those families, with those people who are mourning. We intercede on their behalf, and we ask for your comfort on their life. As we sift through as a nation, steps forward from here on out. We ask for your wisdom and discernment on matters such as this. And God, we thank you for the fact that you're here right now. You are present with us right now. And as a result of that, may we fall more in love with you. We thank you for your unending love. We love you, Jesus, in your name. We all said? Amen. You're right. You may be seated. How's it going? Fantastic. Two people. Everyone else? We're okay. We're hanging in there. It's all right. You got your coffee slowly entering into your system. We're doing okay. I was in El Salvador yesterday and came back in the afternoon yesterday for Saturday night service. And I was only there for a couple days. I have a team there right now, and we are providing access to clean drinking water. So we're setting that up. There's some communities there. And what we do is we, like a month or so beforehand, we send doctors into the communities. We test the children to see what they have, what's wrong with them. It's all of it has to do with water-related illnesses, bacteria, parasites, things like that. We test them, and then we bring a team in of local people and people from the states into the community, and we distribute filters and medicine so that the kids are on the path to being clean and healthy pretty much instantly. And so we just did that recently, yesterday, actually, in a new community, which was pretty awesome. And then on top of that, I shared with you guys about a girl. I don't remember if I told you her name. Her name was Evelyn. And she had a stroke, aneurysm, something along those lines. It's something that she's been born with, apparently. But she's alive, which is really good. The problem is in certain countries, the public health care system is a death trap. And their private health care system is good. It's really good. But the public health care system isn't the best. And so we're trying to get her into the private health care system because they basically have released her from public health and said she needs to rest at home. That's a nice way of putting it. That means that, you know, we're considering this like hospice. We're just going to let her die at home rather than on our hands. And the thing is it's fully treatable. The crazy thing is, it's fully treatable. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And so we are be praying that we can navigate that situation for Evelyn. She's 19 years old. 19. And it's just, I sit in those places. I sit in these places in these different countries, and I look at the healthcare system, and I cannot thank God for our healthcare system. And I know there's a lot of people who have, you know, opinions on that. Dude, it is so good. It is fantastic. Because stuff like this is like, there are organizations and leadership all depend, you know, on what healthcare system you're a part of, HMO, PP, all that stuff. But man, that situation down there is not easy. It is not easy. So be praying that the situation works out for her benefit. Because she doesn't have to die, but she will if this continues. If she doesn't get the adequate help that she needs from the neurologists who could help her. So luckily we're in on that. We're helping her in that process. We're trying to make that happen. So we'll see what goes on with that situation. And all that to say is that's where I've been for the past couple days. So that's where I was, down in El Salvador. Love the people, great people. It is a really beautiful country filled with awesome, hospitable people. I just absolutely love El Salvador. And so now I'm with you guys, and I'm excited to be back. And we are in a series where we're looking at Philippians, or the letter that Paul wrote to the people of Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, is where we will be. And we're going to navigate all the way to about, I think, verse 10 or 11. We'll just see how it pans out. We'll see how far we go until the time runs out, until they tell me to stop talking. Right? So, just kind of give you a little bit of like a vision for what's going to be talked about. Paul is going to look at the reality that God is always around us. He's omnipresent. He's always here. And then he's going to talk about two major components to distracting us from seeing that reality. He's going to talk about two major things that blind us from that reality. And so that's what we're going to look at. Cool? Ready? Yeah? If you have your app, you can open up your app to see the actual verses that I'm looking at in the version that I'm reading from. Often people ask me, what version do I read from? I read from the Watchtower version. That's a joke. Jeez. If you don't know what that is, a Jehovah's Witness. sorry. I love them. I love them too. I love that they knock on my door. Verse 1, Philippians 3. From the New Living Translation, it says this. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. Whatever happens, in the Greek means whatever happens. Whatever happens. Rejoice in the Lord. Huh? Whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. It's like, okay, you start thinking about things that happen. And some things that happen, you're like, nah. But what's happening here is Paul is telling us that there is a way to see this life. There's a way to see how we live and function. There's a way to perceive it that in no matter what happens, you can rejoice. Psalm 16:11 gives us a depiction of what that looks like. It says, you will show me the way of life. Notice that you will show me. I will be able to see the way of life, the way you have wanted me to live, granting me, extending to me the joy of your presence. And that's it right there. Seeing that God is always here, always around, always present. Recognizing that, seeing that, begins to lead us into a journey of rejoicing no matter what happens because God is there. You're not alone. It's not over. He hasn't abandoned you, right? He's always there. Sitting in the room was Evelyn, who the left side of her body, for the most part, can't really move because of her stroke or aneurysm. I don't know what it was, something that happened within her brain. As she's laying there, I'm holding her hand and praying for her. And it's one of those moments where it's like, man, this is a bad situation. This doesn't look good. This is pretty bad. This is not good. But I'm holding her hand. And as I'm praying, I feel the presence of God. And I'm sensing that, oh my goodness, she is loved. That he is here in this moment. And in that, we were rejoicing. Even though the situation at hand wasn't good, we're still rejoicing because the presence of the Lord is here. And then what Paul begins to do here is he transitions. He transitions because there's some things that can happen that can distort us from seeing and encountering the radical presence of God. And he goes on and says this in verse 2. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved." Now notice how he says, watch out for those dogs. Now, by dog, he's not referring to what many of us may think of as dogs in the sense that, you know, dogs that we put in strollers and we like kind of walk around with. Not those dogs. And if that's how you treat your dog, I think that's fantastic. I really do. It's not how I would treat a dog, but then again, I also told myself I would never own a cat. I've had two now. So it's like, you know, I can't say that. It's this thing. Maybe I will one day have a dog and a stroller. Who knows? But for now, I don't. But if you do, it's cool. I get it. No judgment. What he's talking about here are like street dogs. Dogs with like, you just like rabies, you know? It's like they like go around, they're in like in the trash and they're barking at you all the time. You're like, ah! And they're like bones are kind of like, they're like malnourished dogs that run around. They're just like wild scavengers. Paul is calling these people wild scavengers. Or as I like to say, you dirty dog. You dirty dog. Wild scavengers who do evil, who are like mutilators. The reason why he uses mutilators is in the Greek it's a play on words. Because mutilator in Greek also is very similar to circumcision in Greek. And what he's saying here, he's saying, look, there's people going around and they're telling you that you cannot receive God's love, life, the gospel. You can't receive it unless you do something. You have to physically do something in order to receive it. And Paul's going, no. That's not how it works. That's wrong. And they're saying circumcision. And circumcision back then, it started in Genesis 17, which was just essentially to differentiate the people of God and other people. It's to show that, hey, we are set apart. But not just that, it had to do with covenant. It had to do with relationship. That the purpose of it, the essence of it was to relate with God. That God wanted to be in relationship with his people. And for whatever reason, that was the reason in which they did it, as God told them to. And over the years within Judaism, it became a tradition that they did. And then as Jesus showed up on scene, they realized that, oh my goodness, it's not about circumcision. It's about something spiritual that's happening here. It's not about the cutting of skin. I'm sorry, but this is just the Bible, so I got, you know. It's not about the actual action. It's about what Jesus has cut off within. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2. He says, so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were, quote, unquote, circumcised, but not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Ah, that's the point. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Notice that. It's because you trusted. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. And then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. It is finished, right? That's the reality. It's done. It's finished. And yet some of these people are going and saying, it's not done yet. You still got to get circumcised. And Paul's like pulling out his hair, if he had any, he's pulling out his hair going, oh my goodness, that is not, you are perverting the gospel, you dirty dog. You dirty, dirty dog. That's not the gospel. It's not how it works. And yet, there's something within our human condition that hears a false teaching like that, that hears that it's the gospel plus something else, that hears something like, there's something in our human condition that goes, wait, is it like that? And there's something within us that goes, yeah, you know what? I think it is, because we don't know very well what it's like to receive something for no good reason. And that's what grace is it's freely extended to you for no reason at all. And yet, we've been growing up in society that's been telling us, in order for you to receive something good, you have to do something. Am I right? In order for you to get good grades, you got to put in some good work. And that makes sense. There's nothing wrong with that. In order for my daughter to get a sucker, she has to eat her food. For the love of God, just eat your food, and you'll get the sucker. Just do something, and then you'll receive this great gift, right? It's all, everything that we do, it's all over the place. And yet, when we hear this news, that there is nothing you can do, rather, all that has to happen is to trust. Just trust that it's already there. Trust that it's been extended. We go, no way. It's just too good to be true. Because it's hard to grasp grace. It's hard to receive something that amazing. And so these people are going around, they're saying, yeah, you know what? You got to be circumcised in order to be saved. You got to do this in order to get that. And that, as Paul says, is absolutely bogus. Verse 3, he says, for we worship by the Spirit of God. Oh, sorry, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no what? Confidence in human effort. I'm going to say that again. We put no confidence in human effort. We put no confidence in human effort. We rely solely on what Jesus has done. That's it. Can you see that? Can you feel that? Religiosity. The dirty dogs come around and they go, wait, no, you got to do this, this, and that in order to be in. And Jesus is going, no, I've done it. It's yours. Trust me. It's yours. We don't rely on our ability to reason. We don't rely on our ability to understand or comprehend. We don't rely on our ability to do anything. We rely solely on what Jesus Christ has done. That doesn't mean I'm saying you don't try to comprehend. You don't try to do that. No, we're not working for salvation. We are living from it. It's already been given. It's yours. Take it, step into it, trust it, and live from it, not working for it. So many of us are working for something that's already been done, and that's what these people are doing, these dirty dogs. Going around saying that, no, you got to work for it. And Paul's saying, that's bogus. It's bogus. And yet we have people who are Christians and they're walking around and they're filled with shame. Why? Why are they filled with shame? Because they have done something in the past And that thing that they have done in the past is telling them that they're not worthy to receive. And I'm here to say, if that's you, you are already worthy because of what Jesus has done. This has nothing to do about what you can do. It has everything to do about what he's already done. Receive it and encounter the freedom of that shame that you live from your past. Oh my goodness. Can you feel it? Can you sense it? You see it? It's like, oh man, it is that good and better. It is expansive. It is wide. It is inclusive. It is unbelievably good. It is so good. And yet there are people who are like, it's like they're like outside of the party. It's like as if God has invited us into this amazing party. And there's people on the outside. And they're going, wait, you can't be in that party because you gotta do some stuff over here. It's like my son's birthday is coming up next week. He's gonna be one. Can you believe that? One. That's fantastic. That is so cool. And he's so cute. And let's just imagine that I got him a bunch of presents. Because I'm only gonna get him one. No, I'm kidding. Let's just imagine I got him a bunch of presents. And as he's crawling, because he doesn't walk yet, so as he's crawling to open up the presents, a guy comes up to him and says, Oliver, stop. You can't open up those presents until you crawl in a circle 10 times. Then you are worthy to open up those presents. Now, keep in mind, I'm the dad. I'm the one who gave him the gifts. And yet, this dirty dog over here is telling him otherwise. Who do you think you are saying those things to my son? And yet we have people who are like that. They're on the outside of the party. They know a lot about God and how things should be. And they're standing on the outside of the party. And they're going, no. You can't be in the party. You got to go do some laps. You got to go out and work in the field until you can receive something that good. Uh-uh. That's not how it works. Jesus tells of a story about it's the prodigal son, essentially. A lot of times we focus in on the prodigal son, the son who goes away and spends all his father's inheritance on wasteful living, prostitutes, things like that. And then he comes back, right? And as he comes back, what does the father do? The father opens him up and loves him and reminds him that he's always been his son. That you may have gone and done those things, yeah, but here's the deal. You've always been my son. And we know that because it says this in verse 22 in Luke. It says, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. In other words, you're my boy. And you've always been my boy. He says, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For all of you vegans, I apologize. Verse 24, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. For my son wasn't seeing as he should have. But now he's beginning to see that I've always loved you. Even when you've messed up, I've always loved you. And so what did he do? He threw a fat party. Right? An awesome party. And then notice this. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. The older son was doing the right thing. The older son was being obedient. The older son was the good son because he did good things, right? When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. Huh? And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back. He was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in to the party. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet with the son of yours comes back, not even his brother, your son of yours comes back, After squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Now what's happening here is this older brother is seeing his value, his identity, based upon what he has done. He has bought the lie that in order to receive something good from the Father, you have to do something to get it. His value and his worth is contingent upon his productivity of doing the right thing. So that when he sees someone who has been doing the wrong thing and receives something that he should have received to begin with, he calls foul and goes, "That's not fair." And yet he can't see the reality that's going on. So look at the father's response. Verse 31, his father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours." Or as the NIV says it, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." He said, "What are you talking about? You're not out here working for something. You're out here working from it. All of this is yours. The fattened calf, all of it is yours. Everything is yours. This is all that I have is already yours. And I've always been with you. Can't you see it? I have always been with you. And everything I have is yours. There's no striving or attaining. There's no caste system. There's no thing in which you have to do in order to get that. Nobody is greater than or lesser than. He's always with you, and everything he has is yours." Oh my goodness. So we are no longer striving to receive something. We are living in light of already receiving all of it. All of it. And yet it's hard for us to see those things, to encounter that reality. It's hard for us to see it. Because we've had some dirty dogs come into our life and speak otherwise. Or, as Paul will go on to say, because we're kind of like the older brother, we're on the outside of the party, and we're doing all the right things. We're living the right way. We're trying to make it. Meanwhile, we're missing out, because it's not contingent upon our doing, it's contingent upon what he has already done. And so instead of being in the party, we're outside of the party calling foul on other people. And we miss out on the life that he has for us, as we can often be like the older brother. And so Paul begins to shift his transition. He begins to say, it's not just these dirty dogs, but it's also this idea that even he himself can fall trap to, because he's pretty awesome. Look what he says here. Verse 4, Philippians 3. He says, "Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." In other words, Paul's saying, I'm pretty awesome. And then he goes on to give a resume as to why he's pretty awesome. He says, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old." I kind of like to read this in a more southern accent, so hold on here. I don't know why, but there's a part here that makes me want to do it, so I'm going to do it real quick. I don't know if I can do it. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin." I just feel like that's how it should be read. "I'm a pure-blood citizen." And the tribe of Benjamin was like, out of the 12 tribes, they were like the top two. Man, they were it. I want to be a part of the tribe of Benjamin. that's the kind of thing. He's like, oh, man, I'm a part of the tribe of Benjamin. It's like, dang, you are? That's where Jerusalem was. It's where the temple was. People from the tribe of Benjamin, pretty dang awesome. He says, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. So, I was a member of the Pharisees, the religious elite, people who got PhDs, the smart dudes, who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. Don't know why he's saying that's a good thing, but anyways. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. In other words, what he's saying is, if anyone had a reason to say, you know what, yeah, receiving God's love like this, receiving the gospel is contingent upon doing, if anyone had a reason to say that, it would be me, because I'm totally awesome. That's what he's saying. Because in the mindset, from a Jewish perspective, Paul was it. He had made it. And for many of us, that's what we're doing. We're pursuing this dream. We're pursuing this thing to make it financially, or to make it in this field that we're in, to make it. And I'm not saying that success isn't, you don't pursue it. Of course you pursue it, but you have to recognize something. Paul says this in verse 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, of worth, of purpose, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. I once considered them valuable, and then God showed up while I was on a horse. He showed up on scene, and he changed the way I saw reality. Literally, he changed the way that Paul saw things, and he began to see what really mattered. He began to see what was really happening. He began to see all of this, and he says, yes, in verse 8, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, not just intellectually, not just historically, but experientially, communally, intimately, personally. He says, all the other things are garbage to me. I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. I no longer count doing things to make me right. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Trust is what that means. A relationship with God is not achieved by us. Rather, it is given by God. It's not won by our works. Rather, it's accepted in trust. And so may you trust God and experience the life that he has created for you to experience. May you know that God is around you, in you, and going before you. May you know and be aware of seeing of other people, those dirty dogs, who come alongside and say, no, you got to do some things in order for you to receive. No, you don't. And maybe for some of us, we think, you know what, I am pretty dang awesome. Look at all the good things I've done. That's great. But those things aren't what get you saved. Those things are fine, but ultimately what matters most is being in relationship with Christ. Is recognizing and is seeing that a life with Jesus is the life well lived. And it's for everyone. It's for you. Trust him. Step into it. And watch as he begins to show you what life is all about. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for how you work in our life. I thank you for the fact that your love is always pursuing us. You are always pursuing us, never-ending pursuit. You are constantly pursuing us. Some of us, we've been in this faith journey for a long time, and maybe we're here this morning and we're jaded, or maybe we're thinking, yeah, you know what, I've already heard that. May we come to a realization that it's not about learning new things, rather it's about deepening the awareness of what we already know. That you love us. So may we be able to deepen that understanding through experiencing it more, through receiving it more from others, to giving it more to other people around us. May we watch out for those who try to come in and tell us that we have to do something to receive. Rather, may we just know that we're able to because of what you've already done. And so we say yes to the life that you give right now. We say yes to it. And in it, may you breathe life into us and give us that joy. That joy, no matter what we're doing, we know that you are here with us. You haven't abandoned us. You're for us. And so we leave here today knowing that, empowered by your Holy Spirit, to go and to do what you have called us to do, but more importantly, to be who you have created us to be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all said?